Well, I want to dive into today's message because you guys are probably already smelling little wafts of the taco cart outside, and I know that that's stirring up my own hunger. So, physical hunger, spiritual hunger, let it all be a beautiful blend. Well, today I want to talk about developing a lifestyle of greater faith. A lifestyle of greater faith. A quick story that just happened a couple days ago. My mom, who spoke last week, didn't she do an incredible job, by the way? I loved her message. But she's had some health issues for a little while, and she was sending out a blood sample that had to go to, I believe, Boston. And so it was this big ordeal where they how they had to draw it and the different procedure that had to take place. And then they had to send it on dry ice to Boston. So this whole procedure, the taking this blood, sending it, it was a headache. And they put it on dry ice, they did the whole FedEx thing, and what happened was it got delayed and it delayed. And they're like, oh gosh, this is gonna push us back further for these results. And you know how that is, you can get into that stress mode when you have something in your life just going about living daily life, and you just get kind of knotted with stress and anxiety. Can anyone relate to that? I'm sure all of us. So what happened is, rather than partnering with the stress and anxiety, my mom and dad actually paused and they prayed. They're like, okay, God, we need a miracle here because we're tracking this online and this isn't gonna arrive till way later than it's supposed to. And so my mom said, you know what? I actually remember a miracle that Roland Baker, who's a missionary to Mozambique, he talks about something stayed on ice way longer than it needed to. I think it was food that provided food to all these people. So she's like, you know what? I'm gonna receive that testimony and I'm just gonna receive that into my life. I thank you, God, that you've got this. We release a miracle and now we rest. And so she rested, she slept soundly all night long. She woke up in the morning after this had been delayed and delayed. It's supposed to only stay on dry ice and it melts after 18 to 24 hours max. That's how long it lasts. Well, the doctor called and said, it's been 43 hours and it's still on ice. It's totally fine. And so I love that even though it's like such a simple testimony, it's such a good demonstration of what I'm talking about today. Partnering with the faith of God, partnering even with someone else's testimony, which is looking at what Jesus has done and say, do it again, God. I could partner with stress and fear right now, or I could partner with knowing that my God has all things taken care of, that I'm gonna trust in his ways and his life. And so even in our lives, are we taking moments when we start to feel stressed or anxiety or start to feel that tension and release it into a place of submitting to the Lord and letting his faith fill us up so that we respond accordingly? I know that in my own life, it's so easy, even as a pastor, to go into the motions of being a believer of Jesus, to have the next service, the next program, the next thing that should be. You know, we can get even overwhelmed with all the things that can happen in Los Angeles. This is not the most peaceful city in the U.S., though it could be, in Jesus' name. And so sometimes I find myself getting in the hamster wheel of do this another week. We got to get it done. Checklist after checklist. And it can start to give this subtle kind of anxiety that just stays with you day in and day out. And I've been trying to submit this to the Lord. And I've been asking him actually for a fresh heart for Los Angeles. Because I've noticed, I've been here since 2015. I've noticed I'm starting to get a little agitated. You know what I mean? A little, you feel the pressure. You can feel it in your shoulders sometimes. You're just like, ugh, this city, I love you. I love you, LA. And I think I love you. And I've just been asking, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need your help to love this city. I need your help to live here well and to thrive because that's your promise. I bloom where I'm planted. That's your promise. I don't have to partner with the anxiety and the things that are looming over in and through this city. I live in a different kingdom. I'm not God bless America. We got a flag in the back here. But I'm a citizen of heaven. And so first and foremost, that's my citizenship. That's where my awareness lies. And so I'm hungering. I'm not fully there yet. I don't know if any of us are fully there yet. But I want to be a person, a man, who is more aware of the unseen than the seen. I want my attention to be lifted and shifted and on to Jesus. And I want him to come in a fresh hunger in my own life, where we go through seasons where you feel hungry and thirsty, and then seasons that feel a little more mundane. But I want us, one of the reasons we're called Evergreen is that in every single season of life, we are growing, we are flourishing with what Jesus paid for by his death and resurrection power. And so I believe the Holy Spirit was highlighting in me and in us what he wants to download in the house, which I believe is developing greater faith within our lives. So let's go after that this morning. Whether it was Peter stepping out on the water, or the battle between his heart and his mind that was taking place, or the storm that the disciples just couldn't attach peace to and exercise authority in because of their lack of faith. We see story after story throughout the Gospels that demonstrates the faith of Jesus and the developing faith of his followers as they attempt to walk in his ways and partner with the working of the Holy Spirit. Through faith, we learn to bridge the now and not yet of the fullness of God's kingdom, drawing the reality of heaven into this present world, that which is invisible, into this realm. We are called to live very differently from the world. Followers of Jesus should be the least anxious, the least stressed, most peaceful, confident, hope-filled, positive people walking the planet. And why is that? Because we've learned to put our trust in God. And through life and experiencing life with him, we trust him more and more. It's learning to depend on him, on his strength, and with expectancy, awaiting how he will come through once again, rather than partnering with the worry and stress about how it's all going to end up. Yeah. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. There's a man named Derek Prince who I've been loving his material. A lot of this is inspiration by him and a theologian named Sam Storms. But Derek Prince is telling his journey with faith and how he kind of struggled with, like, how do I actually receive faith and start walking in it more? Yeah. Like, I see how Jesus is encouraging people to step into it. How do I do that? And so when he was in the military, he went through this great period of time where he was bedridden. And while he was so sick, he felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to start reading through Scripture about every place where God was healing. So he got out his blue pen and he started underlining. Started in Genesis and he started underlining. He said it took about 2 months or so and he got to Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, verse 20 of chapter 4, this is what it says. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let my words out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Do you hear that? God's very words are health and life to us. The word, Scripture itself, as well as the Rhema, living word of God that he speaks, is life to us and health, literally, to our bodies. So he took that, and he started adapting that to his life. And what he felt like the Lord said is, after every single meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he started reading from the Word of God and consuming it like it was a meal of itself. Wow. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And after a couple months, he was completely healed. Wow. It wasn't even that someone came in and anointed him with oil and he was miraculously healed. It was by consuming the Word of God that it healed his physical body. Something that I want to encourage us in the house here is to be those that are consuming the Word of God. In charismatic culture, often we are wanting to go from conference to conference. or to next meeting. We want the next goosebump. We want the next time where we can feel that presence of God. We want the next word that's online, whatever it might be. These are all beautiful and good because we're hungry. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to experience Him. But I just want to challenge us this morning. Are we consuming the Word of God? Are we feasting on it like it really is our daily bread? Are we taking the time? This is not meant to scold you. This is meant to encourage you. Because this is the most beautiful thing that the Lord has gifted to us, His Word. It's living within the pages. And are we taking time intentionally? Whether you can follow Derek Prince's model, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or you can spend time in the morning or before you go to bed. But I just want to encourage us and just to put it on your radar once again to engage with the Word of God. There is a marriage of the Spirit and the Word that we have to partake of if we're going to see the fullness of maturity take place in the body. Yeah. That wasn't even part of my message, but a little encouragement. And even just pray, if you're having trouble connecting with the Word of God and feel like it's a little dry, ask the Holy Spirit. You know, I was listening to another sermon earlier this week, and there was just something so simple that the pastor was saying about, you know, I wasn't seeing many salvations in my church, but then I heard Catherine Kuhlman say, I just asked the Holy Spirit for the salvations. So I started asking Holy Spirit for salvations, and they started coming. And it sounds so simple, but it really put something on my radar of where do I just need to ask, partner, Holy Spirit, I'm finding this time reading a little dry. I need your help. Give your lenses, your perspective. Teach me through the pages and the Word. Okay, all these side notes. Come on, Jesus. I can't stress that enough to you, the Word and the Spirit. Faith from God is ignited in our lives from His very Word. It is the life breath of God. When we're talking about faith in today's culture, we throw around the word faith pretty liberally. I will say, I have faith in Steph Curry, who will confidently lead the Golden State Warriors to win the NBA championship. Now that Tom Cruise has reached $1 billion for Top Gun, I have full faith that he can resurrect the Mission Impossible series to do the same. I have faith that my particular political party will bring the change that our nation needs. I have faith that Bitcoin will turn around and I can soon retire from it and live on a yacht in the Bahamas. We throw around faith so casually. Or maybe you visited Waco, Texas, and you got a nice shiplap sign that says faith, and you hang it on your picture wall as a remembrance to have faith. We're trying to be confident based off of our blend of hope for the future, and we sprinkle in a little factual data to come to our hopeful conclusion. We treat faith more like wishful thinking. We might buy a glitter pillow for our daybed that says faith, just to give a little sparkle of hope in our day. But what we really need to get to is back to the power and authority of faith from Christ. In Hebrews 11, famously, this is known as the great faith chapter in Scripture. Let's turn there, actually. Hebrews chapter 11. This gives us God's definition of faith. And I'm almost positive that it's the only word in all of Scripture that there's actually a definition of the word given. And as we turn to Hebrews 11, this chapter has two main parts. In the first three verses, the author, who's unknown, some have theories. I want to just throw in a little wrench that it could be a female. Could be a female. Some have said it's potentially Priscilla. I'm rocking some of you right now. All right. But whoever this author is of Hebrews gives us this definition of faith. And following this portion of Scripture, They unpack a variety of men and women, from Abel to Moses, who were examples of incredible faith and how they clung to the promises of God. Why was this so important for the author to write about? The context of this chapter is that the audience of this letter of Hebrews were believers who were under a tremendous pressure because of their faith in Christ. The people at that time were facing enormous persecution for following Jesus, literally with their own lives. And so there was a temptation to water down their faith and go back to the old covenant, the old ways. This would be safer if we returned to the ways of Moses or the ways of Judaism. But the author, who is well aware of their exhaustion that they were facing, wrote this portion of the letter to encourage them and say, hey guys, I know you want to give up and go back to the ways of your forefathers, but you've got to look at their example. And it's brilliant how the author does this, because they're reminding them of the very ones that they are tempted to return to their ways. And he says, hey, these guys walked in incredible faith no matter the cost. They lived with a faith even when they didn't see the fulfillment of God's promises, and they lived committed and loyal to God no matter what. They awaited the Messiah and the coming kingdom. And now you have what they were longing for. So lift your eyes and stir up your faith. In the previous chapter, as well as the next chapter, we see a need for endurance, running with endurance. And faith is at the very core of having endurance. Some of you out there are extremely tired. You're living your life. You might have felt called to LA for various reasons, and you are done. You're exhausted. You're running on fumes. And I want to encourage you that you can relate, even though it's a different kind of persecution that was taking place to the early church at this time. You can relate to what it's like to feel like you're running this race and you're exhausted. You're running this marathon and you just need something to keep you going. And this is the encouragement that I want to give us today. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So right off the bat, we can note a few things in this definition. First, we see a relationship between faith and hope, which we're going to look at in just a moment. And secondly, we see that faith is defined as a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is something so tangible that it's referred to as this substance. And did you know that this substance of faith, do you guys know where that lives? It lives within your heart. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. And did you know that the substance of faith as a believer is there right now? And the Holy Spirit wants to stir up faith within you. The substance of faith stirred up within you. So whether you feel stagnant or you feel dim, he wants to expand that even this morning. It's important to note that faith from God isn't from the mind, it's in the heart. You can have intellectual understanding, you can have great reasoning, but intellectual faith alone is not going to be what changes you. You have to have... You could have a great intellectual understanding of theology. You can have all the answers, tons of knowledge, but you can still remain unchanged. Faith isn't taking an intellectual position. It's a word of motion. It's something stirred in your heart that takes you into something new. And when faith is activated within your heart, it brings salvation and true transformation. So the first thing that I want to point towards this morning is how faith and hope work together. Have you ever thought about what the difference is between hope and faith? It can actually be confusing and cause a lot of individuals to be frustrated. And it's important to know the difference so that we can know how to better face the challenges in front of us. There are two main distinctions between faith and hope: timing and location. Faith is for the here and now. Hope is for the future. Location. Faith is found in the heart. Hope is in the mind. Paul speaks about both of these in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He's speaking about being awake and alert as believers, armed for whatever comes our way. And he says, in this day, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we see two protective pieces mentioned here, a breastplate and a helmet. Faith and love are the breastplate. It's protecting our heart. Hope is the helmet. It's protecting our mind. What is hope? Hope is the joyful, confident expectation of good from God. It's knowing that God's very nature is good, and so his goodness and his mercy are following us, that when we will see his goodness demonstrated in due time, and we will see it once again as we wait. We have hope that no matter what happens in this current life, we also have an eternal hope that we will be with God forever in eternity. Hope is the helmet of our mind. It protects us from depression, from heaviness, fear, anxiety, and keeps us from sinking into dark thinking. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." He works all things for his good, for those who are submitted and yielded to him. Hope keeps us from discouragement and from getting us down. Hope is in the future, and faith is in the now.
That's so good.
The second thing I want to point out, we first have faith and hope work together. Number two, faith connects us to the invisible realms. In Hebrews 11, now down in verse 3, it says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And so here we can see that faith relates us to the invisible. It's not based off of what we can see right in front of us. Remember that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. When things are clearly seen with our eyes, we don't actually have to exercise faith. When we look at Jesus and the example of Lazarus, when Lazarus died, who was a close friend of Jesus, Jesus came and his relatives were like, "You're too late. It's too late, Jesus. Where were you?" And in this moment, Jesus spoke to Martha and said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe to see the glory of God, you would see it?"
Yeah.
If you want to see God's power and glory here on earth, it starts with belief while it's still invisible. Faith and hope work together. Faith connects us to the invisible. And thirdly, faith is a demonstration of faithful character. You know, often we think about faith like a big miracle took place. That person has so much faith. You know, I'm looking for cancer to dissolve. So much faith. That is absolutely true. We want to see that boldness of faith. We want to see the greater things take place. But what I want to point to is the beauty and the honor of God in our lives when faith is a demonstration of faithful character. In both Hebrew and Greek, there are three main attributes that describe faith: faithfulness, loyalty, and commitment. It's believing in his faithfulness, yet showing our faithfulness to him. Faith is a relationship with God that goes beyond intellect and connects through a relationship of commitment and loyalty to him. It's choosing to reject compromise and choosing him time and time again. It's being loyal to God and to his people. This commitment is a basis of faith that establishes a strengthening relationship with him. And as we give ourselves to him, as we yield to him, he gives us back the gift of himself and all that he is. King David really got this. And in Psalm 23, verse 1, which is, gosh, one of the most famous portions of Scripture, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In the Living Bible, I like how it phrases it, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need." Because he's my shepherd, I have everything that I need. When David is saying that God is his shepherd, he's not telling a theological stance. He's declaring a relationship that he has with his maker. I know him personally. He leads me. I'm submitted to him. That is a faith relationship. And look at the total security that it brings us. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I'm convinced that one of the things that people are searching for the most in their lives is true security. They feel anxious. They feel afraid because they haven't found true security. But he's got you, and he's with you. And we can have faith in his faithfulness. I mentioned how I was actually trying to think of like great big stories in my life. Like, Holy Spirit, can you remind me of areas of faith just to spark something in their lives? Like something like, you know, Heidi Baker with the deaf ears opening and the blind eyes opening. And I have seen God move so beautifully and powerfully. But what I felt as I was just seeking him is I was caught off guard by what he reminded me of. And he said, "Tommy, you don't fully realize the gift of faith that came upon you when you chose me. And there has not been a day that goes by that I've ever questioned if God is real, if he loves me, if he's with me." And perhaps that's one of the greatest miracles of all, when we have given our heart to him and he comes in such a powerful way into our hearts, that the tangible reality of faith spreads in a way that I know that God's with me, that he's for me, that I've never had to question if he exists, if he's real, because he's gifted me that faith. And he reminded me that, you know, sometimes the seasons come and go where, you know, days, weeks, maybe even months goes by and you feel a little bit dry. You're like, I don't really feel like I'm surging with faith in this season. And then I bring in front of you someone who is seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden you feel that stirring up. And you remember, I know that I know. And it comes from within your heart once again. And I feel like God's actually doing that in a lot of our lives right now. There's a season where we felt a little bit numb and discouraged. But I feel like the substance of faith is being stirred again. And I actually saw when I was praying, like pictures of a licking flame coming forth again. Coming forth, showing little glimpses. He's like, you've got a mighty fire within you. You've just not been able to see it. And it's time that I'm going to start to unlock that more and more to see that living flame resurrected within you again. I love the example in Hebrews 11, verse 5. You know, it talks about all the big dogs. We see Moses, Abraham, Noah, all the ones that you're going to get on your flannel graph, okay? These are all mentioned here in Hebrews. But I love that we have the example of Enoch in Hebrews 11, 5. Turn with me again, Hebrews 11, 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Wow. Love that passage. We don't hear too much about Enoch, but here he is commended as being a man of great faith, as an example for us to look at, as someone that lived a demonstration of faithful character. What we do know in Genesis 5 is that he was the seventh generation after Adam, but none of these generations experienced the blessing of being translated into the presence of God without having to die physically. Did you know this about Enoch? That he never died? That he literally was translated to heaven? And I want to show you where this is found. Not only was he father to the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah, who died at 969 years, but of Enoch it says, he walked with God, and I love this, and he was not, for God took him. If you're reading the Bible for the first time, you're like, that means he died. That means he died, right? God took him, you know? Pause for a moment. Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. And here we see in Genesis 5, Moses, who's the author of Genesis, actually lists the generations of Adam. After each person, he closes with the statement, and he died. Person's name, and he died. Person's name, and he died. But you will not be surprised to see that after each person is named, six generations have passed, and we get to Enoch, and it says, when Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then the narrative picks up again in verse 25 and resumes with the next person. And he died. And he died. And so I love this example. You know, reading scripture, you have to read it with your heart, don't you? Because if you're just reading it from an intellectual perspective, you're like, there's no way these guys were living 900 years. There's no way this guy was just translated to heaven. But start reading from your heart. We know that Enoch had faith because he walked with God. That's what faith is. Communing with him, speaking with him, loving God, and God being present to encourage and love and enjoy living each moment and making every decision as if God were immediately and tangibly present. Yeah. That's faith. And that is why Enoch pleased God. And I want us to think about these examples in scripture. And we can look at the great faith of Abraham, who waited years and years past the point of being able to produce a child, and he clung to the promises of God. And we look at Moses, who was out in the wilderness for years and years. I'm sure he had forfeited his dreams long ago, but he held on to faith. Yeah. We look at these examples of these fathers, but there's something that was standing out to me about Enoch. The beauty and the simplicity of living a life of walking with God. And that is just as commendable as those that parted the Red Sea, those that gave birth to a son that became a whole people group. What about this man that loved the Lord so much and was so loyal and committed to him, walked with the Lord, so aware of him day in and day out, making decisions with him, speaking with him, that one day he was just translated to heaven? There's something about Enoch that challenges me to set my eyes higher, to live from the invisible realm, and start to look and take inventory of my own life, of where I've settled for looking just at the visible. And so I believe the Lord is awakening something within us to turn our eyes once again towards heaven, to get in a place of reading scripture and communing with the Lord as we read scripture, that as we consume it, we are literally nourished with the word, nourished with the life breath of God, and watching it day by day transform, mold us, mature us, refine our character, and to build a strong and lasting faith within us. Let's go ahead and stand up. I thank you, Lord, that even now, we don't have to strive into the place of having faith, but we have the faith of Jesus himself. And so we receive that right now from yielded hearts and open hearts before you. And where some of us are just tired of the waiting and we're worn out and we've been running that race and we are on fumes, we ask right now for the encouragement of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit to be stirred and awakened within us once again. I call forth within every single person that is desiring it a hunger and a thirst to be awakened again. We don't want to be a lukewarm church. We don't want to be a lukewarm man or woman. So we ask even right now that the fire be turned up within us, that we would be hot, that we would be those that are burning for you. We want to be burning with fire. We want to know your love and your faith and to have incredible hope. So awaken that within us, Holy Spirit. I pray that you teach us and guide us to have eyes that look upon the invisible. And that you train us. You are the best teacher, and you are the good shepherd who teaches and guides and trains us and counsels us into a place where we can hear and live and move and have our being in you just like Enoch did. Do that within our hearts and our lives, God, as we give a fresh yieldedness and surrender before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.